This is Yusuf Estes, and we're here today in Chicago, the Windy City. And by the way, if you didn't know this, that story of the Windy City has nothing to do with the wind off the lake. It has to do with people politically stumping over 100 years ago, and when they used to get up on their soapboxes and holler out, vote for me, vote for me, and they'd give their long-winded speeches, and that's where Chicago got the name Windy City. Now, don't you feel educated knowing that? Alhamdulillah. And we're here today in the offices of the ICNA, the Islamic Circle of North America. And they do run around, but they don't run around in circles. Not here. Right, guys? That's right. And also with us today is the Dean Show. You're watching the Dean Show. And along with that, we're also recording under the auspices of ShareIslam.com. So we got a lot going on here. We've got radio, and we've got live broadcast on the internet. And we also have a recording that we're making for the internet, television, replaying and broadcasting at the Dean Show. And so a lot of stuff's happening here. Now to our subject. We have been talking here with our new Muslims and some older Muslims and some non-Muslims about the subject of Islam and what it takes to enter in something it's called the Shahada. And I think that's where we pick up with that. And then we'll go to the questions that go along with this thing called the Shahada. There's something that is called Shahada, and it means to bear witness. Bear witness to the fact that there's only one God and that I'm going to worship Him on His terms, not my terms, and I'm going to accept the messenger who brought the message. That's basically what you're saying in the Shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. This is the Shahada. There are 9 points which we discovered in the first part of the program. They are knowledge, certainty, acceptance, submission, truth, sincerity, love, denial, and adherence. And if you hear them out of context, you might say, what is that, love and denial? What is that all about? But if you listen to the first part of the program, you understood it in the context it's intended, and that's what's important. Now, let us come to some of the questions that have arised here from this little talk that we had and see what we can learn from the question and then if we can get any benefit from an answer. One of our guests asked about shirk and said that it appears that the only thing God is not going to forgive is shirk. This is mentioned, by the way, in the Quran, chapter 4, verse 48. Verily, Allah does not forgive shirk, but anything less than this He can forgive. So what is the blasphemous thing called shirk? What is that? And why won't Allah forgive it? Shirk, according to Islam, is the worst blasphemy, and it is the unforgivable sin. There's no way to get back from that unless the person repents of it and never does it again in their life up until they die. So there is a way to get over it if you're still alive. But if a person dies on it, then they're stuck with it. And this is to make partners with Allah in worship. If a person understands the first commandment in the Old Testament, they will know that this is exactly what it's saying. Thou shalt not have other gods beside God. He is the only God worthy of any worship. So when people set up false gods as worship beside Him, this is something that He will not tolerate. That's why it's commandment number one. It came with Moses like that. You will find it in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's going to be in chapter 5. Check it out and make sure I'm telling you the right thing. Then, look again in the book of Hosea. You're going to find it again there, chapter 13. Look in the book of Isaiah, and you're going to find it again. The importance of worshiping only one God. Now look to the New Testament and see when Jesus is being asked, what is the greatest commandment? He was being asked by the Pharisees themselves to see if He would say the right thing. And they were, of course, not surprised to hear Him say this because He was not asking people to worship Him. If anybody had a doubt that He was saying, worship Me, He clearly says, the greatest commandment is to know, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you have to worship Him alone without any partners. He said it like this, though, and the translation says that you have to love him with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Then I give you a commandment like unto it, to love your brother as yourself. I heard a preacher say real clear one time that Jesus brought a new commandment when he brought that. And that's strange, because the quote that he gave is an old commandment, the oldest of the and the first of the commandments, and it is mentioned in the book that I just told you about, and it says exactly the same words and a commandment like it, which is to love your brother as yourself. But in any way, that's to let you know what the previous monotheistic approach was, and it's still no different with Muhammad, that the first and foremost object of worship has to be Allah, Almighty God alone, without any partners. Anything less than that is not acceptable, it is shirk, and it will condemn a person to hellfire, regardless of how many so-called good deeds, good works, charity, worship that they've given to Allah. But if they put something with it, they canceled it, because it is not open for anything other than 100% for God. And in the Bible, it's compared to a relationship of marriage. It's very often compared to a relationship of marriage in the Bible, as though someone is being adulterous by going after these other gods. And a woman would never tolerate her husband to say that, well, I really haven't committed adultery except just a little bit, and it was really with your own sister, so you should feel like, hey, that's a benefit to you there. No woman would accept that. No man would accept some kind of statement like that. And so you see, this is the kind of thing that's being brought up in the Bible for them to look at. But Allah is giving you something even more clear when Allah tells you that He is not going to accept even a 0.1%. It has to be all for Him. And He says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. And this meaning more or less would be in English, that Allah is telling you that if you really love Allah, there has to be some demonstration of what you said, because you have to follow Prophet Muhammad. If you really love Allah, He's giving you this challenge, then you follow my Prophet, you follow Muhammad, and then Allah will love you. So this is not going to be reciprocal unless you do it His way. You're not going to be able to make up your own religion. You're not going to be able to come up with your own little scheme of things. You're going to have to do what He wants you to do on His terms. Not negotiable. Again, I'm going to repeat this. Not negotiable. It's His way or no way. And not part way. So that's shirk, and that's the explanation of it. The second question we had here is talking about, what about if I come to Islam and I have some of my relatives and my children and they don't like Islam because they say, oh, there's things they don't want to do. A girl, for instance, would say, I don't see why I should cover my beauty. I'm beautiful. So why should I cover that up? Islam is telling me I should cover up. Uh-huh. That's a point. Let's deal with that one first. There's an A and a B to this. That was A. The girl is saying she's beautiful. Well, to who? To who? And if you need to go down the street and show all your beauty to everybody, why? What are you trying to troll for? What are you trying to catch on your hook there? What's going on with your life? Do you need everybody to look at you? Because if this is your case, maybe you should get some counseling before you get in trouble. Because when women walk down the street half naked, they get raped, they get hurt, they get abused, or they wind up in relationships with people who only went after them for what they thought was physical beauty. And by the way, you've heard the expression, beauty is only skin deep. Well, by the way, it doesn't take long for people's skin to change. When people start getting older and start sagging and getting wrinkles, all of a sudden, she's going to be thrown out in the garbage. We have a country full of people been thrown in the garbage after they didn't have those so-called good looks anymore. So a lot of them wind up on drugs, hanging out with the wrong people. And drugs don't take a long time to destroy your looks, do they? Not at all. If you doubt what I said, just go out here tonight. I'm sure you got streets close to here. You can go out tonight and see all that you want. Really, really ugly. Islam is protecting your beauty. and you're showing your beauty to the right one, who should you be beautiful for? If you're a girl and you want to show your beauty off, who should it be for? Your husband. Why somebody else's husband? Were you trying to make that girl upset and jealous with you? Is that how you get your happy mood come to you off of that? Huh? So Islam is showing you your beauty is to be protected from people who don't need to see it. But you want to show your beauty around your home, your family, your husband, and sure, that's right. But the problem we have in this country is a woman want to put all of her stuff on and get all the face is made up, the hair is made up, and get out here with almost being dressed, not quite, and go down the street. And strangers, total strangers going, hey, baby, all right, what's that? What is that? You see these guys, right? They consider they're not even manly if they can't, you know, check out the girls, whistle at them, touch them, pinch them, things like that. And they don't realize that this is nothing. This is absolutely nothing. It's so superficial and it's trashy. If that is your idea of beauty, then you need to redefine. You need to go back to the dictionary and think again, what is beauty? Because true beauty comes from a person who is humble and kind and sincere. A person who is thinking and using their thinking process to benefit themselves, their family, and their society that they live in. This is something beautiful. One who suffers and sacrifices for the sake of their beliefs. One who's willing to stand firm on what is right and righteous. Not somebody that's willing to take off their clothes and walk down the street thinking that's going to get something going on. If that's your concept of beauty, you need to go back and start all over again. Because it's ugly. To me, the most beautiful women are those who cover themselves. Because then I can appreciate them for who they are instead of what they are. And there's a big difference. You don't, the same poor lost souls who run around like that are the same ones who say, I don't want to be treated like an object. Islam is the one protecting you from being treated like an object. Part B. This is the one that I can relate to real well. It says, what about my son who says, well, gee whiz, you know, Islam has got a lot of stuff that kind of looks girly to me. You're talking about shaving under your armpits. You're talking about sitting down when you go to the toilet, things like that. What's that all about? Well, if you're raised in a society where people don't do that, of course you would think it was strange. This sounds very strange. But on the other hand, I want to tell you that there's a lot of things in the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are going to sound strange to people who don't know. But I'll just ask you, don't accept Islam, but do accept rational thinking. Is that fair? Rational thinking. That's fair, isn't it? Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, taught us everything we need to do as a human being to live in the best condition, in the best state. That's why he came as a mercy to the Alameen, to the human beings. He is our mercy man. We look to him for whatever we need. He's got an answer for your question. No other religion on earth shows you the proper way to eat, sleep, and go to the bathroom. And if you doubt it, willing to give you a tape and you can check it out, listen to the whole thing. But I'll give you one sample. One is that when a person goes to the toilet, they sit, and this is well known, it's not anything to be ashamed of, they sit, they don't stand. They're careful not to get anything of the what they eliminate on themselves or their clothes. Very careful about it. Then when they're through eliminating, they wash themselves. They do what? They wash themselves with water on their hand. This, they clean the part that has been affected and soiled, and they get it clean before they stand up. Now, I heard from some people, they said, oh, that sounds so barbaric. We're modern. We use toilet paper. Really? Rational thinking. We agreed, right? Rational thinking. You're out in the yard. Mom says, pick up the newspaper. You reach down. You grab the newspaper. Oh, man. The newspaper boy threw it right where the dog was. And I got that on my hand. The dog do. Got it? What am I going to do? Oh, well, use the newspaper and wipe it off, right? Or are you going to go over to the sprinkler, to the water faucet, and wash it off? Which one? Which one? And you already know the answer. The paper just smears it all over the place. Plus, now what am I going to do with all this paper? Or I can just turn the water on and wash it off. Now the rationale comes in and you go, oh, yeah, I didn't think of that. But because you've been raised a certain way, that's what you know. But until your rational thinking kicks in, you don't catch it. I'll give you one more before I leave the subject, because it's very important for you to catch this. The importance of the sunnah. You don't need to understand it, but you do need to understand that you need it. Got it? You don't need to understand it, but you need to understand that you need it. I was driving home from a fundraiser one night, very late at night. I was exhausted. Pulled up the stoplight. I put my head down on the steering wheel, and I said, I can't drive anymore. I can't. I'll give up. I've been up too many hours. My little daughter was with me. She reached over and turned the radio on full blast to wake me up. And I listen to talk shows, so I hear somebody talking. First words out of his mouth, he says, always sit down when you eat or drink. I said, huh? Said, never stand up when you eat or drink. I said, man, that sounds like Jamaat Tablighs in town. What's that? Because these guys are always saying that. These are Muslims who travel around preaching some good things about Islam. And they are saying this, that Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught us, always sit down when you eat or drink. Don't ever stand up when you eat or drink. Now, hey, I live in America. We walk around, we eat hot dogs and drink soda, and we can eat and run. You see people running down, I'm going to lose some weight, you know. And he's walking around, going around, he's running, eating a sandwich. But here we have something in Islam telling you, you know, you sit down. You sit down when you eat, and you sit down when you eliminate. This is what we're told. Then the voice on the radio continued for the next half hour explaining why you must never stand. It was a doctor and surgeon. And he's telling us all of the damage being caused to our bodies on a regular basis. Almost every human being in the United States of America is suffering from one or the other of the following diseases. And he started naming them. And I had like two or three of them myself. And one of them is a problem with his esophagus. And another one was a hiatal hernia. Another one you have with a problem in the stomach. Another one that you have in the neck. Another one you have with your kidneys. And he named all these problems. He said every one of these could be prevented if you sat down when you ate or drank. And this man never heard of Islam in his life. Now, if you heard the why and you said, okay, now I'm going to do it, guess what? You better hope for Allah's mercy, because so far you're only going to get the reward of having a better health, but not the reward of following the Prophet, because you didn't follow him, you followed the doctor. You follow that? Now I'm going to take a break here and I'm going to come back, but we've got a lot to talk about on these subjects of questions here, and you are listening to Share Islam, and we're going to be back with more.